Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for each person here, the blessing they are to this church family, the encouragement they give, and hopefully, Father, the encouragement that they receive from the church family. Father, we've come here with empty buckets, but through your power and your grace and your spirit, somehow, it's possible for us all to leave this place with a full bucket. It doesn't make earthly sense, but it's your spiritual reality in our lives. You fill our buckets, you fill our lives, and you strengthen us to serve and to follow Jesus this next week. Father, as we get into the Word on Christ-like life and leadership, help me, Father, direct my words, my thoughts, as I share with my brothers and sisters here. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. Not as the world. You know, Jesus lived this incredible life. Here's this baby born in Bethlehem, 2 years old. They move him to Egypt. A couple years later, he moves back to Israel. Can't grow up in Bethlehem because the king is too mean there. Goes all the way back up to Nazareth, where Mary and Joseph originally lived and were married, and follows in the footsteps of his earthly father figure, becomes a carpenter. Of course, there's a lot more stone in that area of the world than there is wood. And 3 miles from Nazareth, there was a huge Roman construction project. They built a brand new Roman city, and it's mostly marble, paved streets. You can go there today and perhaps look at some of the work that Jesus did. He didn't write his name, and he didn't say Jesus was here. You have to imagine a little bit. But, you know, Nazareth was a town of 30 to 50 houses. It was about half the size of Faith. And, you know, there's some work here, but not a lot of work for a craftsman, carpenter, stonemason. And so probably most of the stonemason carpenter types spent a lot of, well, and it was a decade or longer, this big Roman building project. That was just a short walk from Nazareth, you know. I don't know, 2 or 3 miles, how long it takes to walk. If you walk 2 or 3 miles an hour, it takes you an hour. And then at 30 years old, this carpenter becomes a preacher. He preaches for 3 years and he dies on the cross. But his life is the absolute pivot point for all of human history. And it's because his life was different than the world. Jesus was different than the world. And there's no place that difference is more stark, is more contrasted than in what he teaches about leadership. And I just want us to spend a little time understanding leadership as taught by Jesus, not as the world leads. Well, it's interesting. He has a number of table teachings. So much of the Gospels are teachings over the table. Whether it's the woman, the sinful woman who sneaks into the meal that the Pharisee is putting on and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries his feet with her hair and kisses his feet constantly and rubs ointment into it. And he's at the table eating, and so he teaches at the table. But in this situation, this is the last meal that he's going to share with the disciples. And he's talked to him about the communion. His, you know, this is my body which is given for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. And still a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. The greatest among you is the slave, the servant of all. But it's interesting because he talks about the kings of the Gentiles, the kings of the world. They exercise lordship. They have authority, and as a result, they benefit from that. They're called benefactors. You know, how many people have you got, you know, working for you? Well, that's how many are benefiting you. But this isn't the first time that this thought comes up. Before they had the last Passover meal, on the last trip to Jerusalem, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come up to Jesus, and she makes this request. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, ask a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in the kingdom, your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" And they said, "We can. We can," they answered. It's interesting because she comes up and kneels before him and asks a favor. He does not say, "Oh, you bet, I'll grant you the favor." He said, "No, let me hear the favor first, and then I'll tell you whether I'm going to grant it." Wise man, huh? Don't get yourself backed into a corner. And then when she says, "I want my sons to have the number one and two positions in your kingdom right under the king," he doesn't talk to her anymore. He begins to talk directly to the boys, James and John, and he says, You don't know what you guys are asking for." So obviously they're the one that put their mom up to it. They're asking through their mother. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" What's the cup that Jesus is about to drink? When he gets to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to him? He's going to be arrested, tried, whipped, crucified, and he's going to die. And they don't believe that. They didn't believe that he was going to be raised from the dead because they didn't believe he was going to die. It wasn't until he was raised from the dead that finally it clicked in their head what he was trying to tell them over and over and over again on that last trip down to Jerusalem. He says, can you go through what I'm about to go through? And they said, "Oh, we can." Well, they didn't have a clue. Interestingly, he says, "Okay, you will indeed drink from my cup of suffering." James was the first apostle to die. One of the two guys that Jesus is talking to was the first. He was put to death by the sword, by the son of Herod. And John, he's the only apostle that wasn't killed preaching. He died, as far as we know, he was the only one of the 12 apostles that died of old age. The rest of them were burned to death, crucified, skinned, all sorts of horrible things, because they preached the saving message of Jesus. John is writing the book of Revelation, though, from an island, an exiled island. It's a little rocky island that's about, from here to 3 Mile Corner, it's about 3 miles long and about a mile and a half wide. Had some goats on it. You know, not some place where people rushed to, would have rushed to back then for their vacation. And we have some record that he had survived being boiled in oil before that time. And so the cup of suffering these guys are going to drink, he says, but to sit at my right and my left in the kingdom, that's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. See, what in Luke there, what was the argument about which one of us is greatest? Yeah, back in Luke, they're arguing over which one of us is greatest when he says to them, the rulers of the world lorded over their charges. So now he gathers them together. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. This is the way the world does things. Not so with you. You will not do that. Why? Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew 20, verse 20 through 28 from the NIV. He's saying you can't do it like the world does it. You can't lead like the world because that's not me. He said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give up my life, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give up his life as a ransom for many, paying the price to set them free from the penalty of sin." Yes. And so leadership starts here. In John 13, in this argument over, you know, if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're arguing over which one of them is greatest. in Luke. And I imagine that's why he took off his robe and put on the towel of a servant and began washing feet. They're arguing over which one of them is greatest, and he's there washing their feet. Kind of stops the argument, doesn't it? He comes to Peter, who has claimed repeatedly that he is the greatest, and Peter won't even let Jesus wash his feet. "You'd wash my feet?" Jesus says, "Yes. Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If you don't let me serve you in this way, then you really can't be a part of what I'm about." And then he gets done washing their feet. He takes out the towel, puts back on his robe, sits back down at the table and says, "Do you understand what I've done?" This is in John 13. "Do you understand what I've done? You call me your teacher, your rabbi, your Lord, and that's right. That's exactly what I am. But if I, your teacher, the one who is greatest among you, washes your feet, then you must wash each other's feet, serve each other." Leadership starts here. The servant of all, which Jesus proved himself to be. So, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must serve each other, right? Some of you look at those gloves and you kind of drool because you don't have a pair of as good of gloves as those are. But it's hands that have been out working, hasn't it? If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must serve each other. Well, you can't be like the world. Not all world leaders are bad. But Jesus was different. He had different goals, motives, values, and so he is our source for leadership, not the world. I don't think what Jesus is saying here is that there's not some things in some world leaders worth imitating or emulating. But ultimately, my model for leadership cannot come from the world because Jesus didn't function with the motives and the methods that the world functioned with. And he came to establish the rule of God on earth, the kingdom of God. He came to live out the life of God. And Jesus was different than the world. And so he's saying those things in our life are going to have to be different. So we must lead like Jesus. We got to lead like Jesus. Christ-like leadership reveals Jesus. See? The purpose of Christ-like leadership is to reveal Christ. The purpose of Christ-like submission is to reveal Christ. So whether you're leading or whether you're following, what is the goal of that? It's to reveal Jesus. It's to reveal Jesus. And Jesus never asks us to do anything that he isn't leading the charge on. He is out ahead of us. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, he's the greatest servant leader that ever graced the earth, and he calls us to lead, not as the world, but as the Christ does." That's the call when it comes to leadership. Now, the priorities that Jesus had came from the reality that Jesus saw and knew. Why was the life of Jesus different than maybe our lives or maybe the lives of the rest of the people in the world? It's because he had there were different things that were real to him than are different to the world. And hopefully those same things that were real to Jesus are real to us. Jesus saw humans as the most valuable thing on earth. Human life was the most valuable thing on earth. It was more precious than gold, silver, land, cattle, fame, glory. There was nothing on earth more important than people, because those humans are God's babies. People were put here by God on earth. And so when you see humans as being God's babies, there's nothing more valuable and precious on earth. And he was willing to lay down his life for them. The Son of Man came not to be served by people. He came to serve people and give up his life for them. That's what that Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says. And the reason why he was willing to do that is because he saw so much value and worth in you and I and everybody that's like us, all the other humans. And it's really important that we understand you really can't do the work of Jesus without having the perspective and the reality of Jesus. If I'm trying to live the life of Jesus, do the work of Jesus, and I don't view humans with the same value and worth that he saw in them, it isn't going to work. I'm going to be irritated. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be these knuckleheads that I'm trying to work with. You know, not that Jesus didn't get irritated. I mean, it's interesting. When you meet Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometimes he just says, "Oh, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you?" You know, I mean, yeah, he got frustrated, but he still loved them. He still cared for them. He still walked with them, and he still served them. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to lay down his life for them. He's the good sheepherder, isn't he? He's the one that's out trying to bring the little lambs home. I changed that. I put the good shepherd up there first. I thought, nah, let's call him a sheepherder. We know about sheepherders. Shepherds, that's kind of a foreign thing to us. Sheepherders, yeah, we know about them, don't we? And that's what he was. And he came to serve the sheep and to care for them and to go out and find the lost ones. Love's a choice. Love cannot be forced onto another. Why do we have to use a model of leadership, Christ-like leadership, rather than the world's leadership? See, that's why leading of a person's spirit is so important. This is so much more important than forcing the body or the mind. It takes leading their spirit. Spiritual leadership takes leading the spirit. It's not about forcing somebody's physical body to do something or kind of overpowering or overbearing their mind, you know, to get them to do something. You know, I haven't watched any of the debates yet this year. You know, maybe I'll wait until next year. But you know, there's such a difference in the political models that you see in our political landscape. You know, leading somebody's spirit is so much different than trying to force their body or their mind to do something. Love's a choice. Love's a spiritual thing. And the relationship that God wants to have with you, he can't force you into that. You gotta wanna. It's a love thing. And that's why spiritual leadership, you can't rule like the world rules. You can't force Christianity onto people. They gotta wanna. Because it has to be about love. Because we love why? Because he first loved us. And if it's not a reciprocal love, if they don't see the love of God, and so they respond back to God with love, then it's never going to create the relationship that God wants to have. It's got to be love. You can't do that with a baseball bat. You can't do that with a .30-06. And that's why this leadership in the kingdom of Jesus, it's about leading people to God. It's not driving them. Talked about that in class a little bit today, didn't we? You know, sheep, dogs, and fences have completely changed running sheep. 2,000 years ago, shepherds led sheep. They didn't drive sheep. I told this story, I'll tell it again. There was a guy that was touring the Middle East, and he'd done a whole bunch of research about shepherds and sheep and life and in villages. And the villages that he was going through, they still do things a lot of times pretty similar to the way they were done 2,000 years ago. And so he's in this bus, and he's going down the street, and he sees this guy chasing these sheep down the street, and they're just going every which way, and he's hollering, and, you know, come on, sheep. And he told the bus driver, stop the bus, stop the bus. And so this American traveler gets out of the bus, and he walks over to this guy. He says, what are you doing? He said, shepherds don't drive sheep here in Israel. They lead them. And the guy says, you're right, but I'm a butcher. He wasn't a shepherd. He was the butcher. He's trying to drive the sheep into his slaughterhouse. So those sheep didn't need to trust him, see, or in order for him to get his job done. So it takes more you know, this idea of leadership, it takes more than being a board of directors making a decision and sending it on down the chain. It takes more than making a decision in a meeting. It takes spending time with somebody, letting their spirit get to know your spirit, helping them going to where they're at and helping them to get over the rough spots in life. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Let your gentle spirit, let people get to know your gentle spirit. That's Christ-like leadership. There can't be leadership without followership. And people aren't going to follow the butcher like they follow the shepherd. Or the sheep aren't going to follow the butcher like they follow the shepherd. The shepherd they trust in. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 6. That verse, I hadn't made that connection until I was working on this sermon. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That is a verse about Christian leadership. And of course, if somebody's following you, that makes you a leader. It is really that simple. If somebody is following your example, your thinking, your life, if they're looking to you for the direction that they should be walking through life, you are leading them. And if I humble myself and submit my ways to Jesus, then they have a Christ-like person to follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, he doesn't say, follow me in the ways I don't follow Christ. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. There's a limiter there. Okay? Those parts of my life that are still immature, those parts of my life that still reflect maybe more of the world than they do of Jesus, don't follow that part. Follow me as I follow Christ is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. And so whoever it is that's following you, we humble ourselves, and then God will exalt us. Well, here's one of the quotes that I really enjoy. General James Longstreet, Confederate States of America, you can't lead from behind. Remember I made the statement earlier that Jesus never asks us to do anything that he hasn't already done or he isn't out there in front leading? Leadership is about leading. It's not about driving, is it? And in fact, I think before in the movie it's portrayed, Gettysburg, General Robert E. Lee, he goes up and he gets in General James Longstreet's face and he says, you know, don't put yourself out there where you can get shot today. And General James Longstreet says, you can't lead from the rear. And you know, Christian leaders understand that too. We lead by example. We don't tell people to do things that we're not willing to do. That's not the leadership style of Christ, is it? In the kingdom. So, Jesus has promoted us all to be a servant. And it's all based on this idea that whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You know, Jesus doesn't say, don't try to be great. Did you hear that? He's just saying, oh, don't think of yourself as being anything. Just, you know, look at yourself as just kind of a loser and don't think that you'll ever achieve greatness in the kingdom of God. Does Jesus say that? No. He says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, by the way, what does that imply? It is possible for you to be great in the kingdom of Jesus. But he says, here's what it takes. It takes being the servant of all. Now, we here in America do not associate servanthood with greatness. The people that were washing people's feet back in the day of Jesus, they were the lowest slave on the rung of the ladder of slavery. But Jesus just laid it. That's why Peter, I think, it puts up such an argument with Jesus. He just says, "You will not wash my feet. Never will you wash my feet." And it's because his concept of leadership absolutely could not include that lowliness. And that's why Jesus said, "If you don't let me be your servant," there in John 13, he said, "You really can't be anything. You can't be a part of what I'm about. Because this is my kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom of servants. I didn't come to be served, but to serve others and to give up my life for them. And so anybody who's going to effectively be a part of my kingdom, they have to function with that same thought process, that same attitude." Jesus is the perfect leader because he's the perfect follower. I love this verse in John chapter 5, verse 30. "I could do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, it's true, it's right. Why? Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The reason Jesus could be the perfect leader is because he was the perfect follower. So when Jesus says, "Follow me," you're following a follower. He did not make it up on his own. He's following the will of his Father. He did not indulge himself. He did not indulge his desires. See, that's part of our problem in America today. We think that it's everybody's right to just be as self-indulgent and as selfish as you want to be. Well, you're an American. You have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? And then you got this guy. He says, "I'm not going to follow my own will. I'm not going to indulge my own desires. I'm going to follow the will of my Father. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what my Father wants me to do." And that is the very heart and soul and core of the kingdom of God on earth, is this guy who didn't do his own will but followed the will of his Father. He is a follower. That's what makes him a leader to where we want to go. He leads us where we want to end up because he was following the will of his Father. Well, God-approved humble submission will always be Jesus-like. God-approved servant leadership will always look like Jesus. See, whether your goal is to be submissive, true submission will always look like Jesus. True leadership will always look like Jesus. Whether you're going to be the submissive follower or whether you're going to be the spiritual leader, both of those roles are going to look like Jesus. Leadership and followership are both going to reveal the person of Jesus because Jesus was the perfect follower, which made him the perfect leader. So Christ, now I want to point this out, Christ-like leadership applies to both men and women. This idea of serving, Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." That's leadership. Our perfect, and see, part of our struggle here is in the society that you live in right now, we believe in this perfect egalitarian world, which means nobody should lead anybody. But that means there will be nobody following anybody. And that's what society wants, total self-centered license, to not have to do anything other than what I want to do. Well, again, if we have this perfect world where everybody is a leader and nobody is a follower, how would we ever learn to follow? This isn't Jesus. This isn't Jesus. Jesus says, "The Father is greater than I, and I always follow my Father's will." That is a humble, submissive servant first. Then he is our spiritual leader. There's such a difference between the philosophy of this world and the mind of Christ. And we as Christians need to see that difference and not get caught up in the world's philosophies. Okay? Just just kind of a thought here. Well, I want to end with this call. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, that's Jesus talking, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, Matthew 16:24. This is following the leader. But you're really following the follower. And you really can't lead people to where they need to go unless you're willing to follow the follower. This is the core of Christian leadership in the kingdom of God. This is the one who said, I did not come to this world to be served, but to serve others and to give up my life for them. Let's stand and sing our closing song.